Second Chronicles, the 31st chapter, beginning in verse 19. Also for the sons of Aaron, the priests, who were in the fields of the common lands of their cities, in every single city, there were men who were designated by name to distribute portions to all the males among the priests, and to all who were listed by genealogies among the Levites. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. And he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered.
You endeavor in a study of all the kings, it can be a bit overwhelming and confusing at times because they have very similar sounding names, and sometimes they go by different names depending on if you're reading in the Kings or you're reading in Chronicles. And if I were to ask you, or who are some of the kings of Israel, the first three are pretty easy. We remember those, Saul and David, Solomon. And you may remember Rehoboam and how then they split the kingdom. There was Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Which one was south, which one was north? Sometimes we forget that. Rehoboam is the south and Jeroboam's the north. But then after that, who is it? We can maybe guess a few as far as we remember for sure. I mean, Ahab is one we remember about. He was married to Jezebel. He was bad, very bad. Maybe we think about Manasseh. He was bad too. Usually when we think of the kings, the names that come up are the bad names later on, and there's a good reason for that. It's because most of them were. If it was in the north, they were all bad. The kingdoms of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the northern tribes, they were all bad from Jeroboam on. In the south, in Judah, it was a mixture of good and bad. But there is one king that we all remember pretty easily, and that's Hezekiah. And in fact, we not only know him as Hezekiah, we know him as good king Hezekiah. And for good reason. As the writer of Chronicles records for us, it was read for us just a moment ago by Brother Zane, is that Hezekiah did his utmost to fear God. And thus, because he feared God and he sought out God faithfully, God blessed him. And whatever he set his hand to do and to perform, he prospered. Sometimes when we think of one of the great builders of the kingdoms of Israel, we think of Solomon as the first and foremost. We think of as the one who helped build up Israel as a great empire. But Hezekiah was a great builder too. And Hezekiah helped make the nation prosper wondrously. In fact, it was Hezekiah who helped bring plumbing into the city and a source of fresh water. We read about that in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 20. Now Hezekiah helped bring in a tunnel and an aqueduct that brought fresh water into the city. And that was just one of his great building projects that he did for the city and helping the city prosper. But the thing that he did most of all to help the city is he helped to clean up the temple. And he helped to clean up the worship. And he helped to clean up the city and the people spiritually. He was one of the few kings of Judah who was constantly aware of God. And he thought of God. And he read of God. And he thought of God and how God had acted in the past, in Israel's past, and how he was involved in everyday events of Israel, and how he was involved then in Israel's future. And Israel's future hinged upon faithfulness to God. But Hezekiah didn't learn this from his dad, because in fact, Hezekiah was the son of King Ahaz. You may or may not remember Ahaz, but Ahaz was a wicked man. He was a very wicked king. So wicked, in fact, that he further perverted the worship of God, the worship of the Jews, and he helped establish more high places, more places of worship for pagan gods. And it came to the point that, you know what Ahaz did with the temple? He had the doors nailed shut, and there was no more worship to happen at the temple anymore. And so Hezekiah, whenever he received the throne from his dad, Hezekiah then set about cleaning house. He tore down the pagan altars. He tore down the idols and had them destroyed. And he had all of the pagan temples destroyed. He even had the bronze serpent, the brazen serpent. You remember that? Nehushtan was the name of it. Remember that Moses had set it up in the wilderness? Well, that had lasted even until now with Hezekiah. But the children of Israel started to do what? Well, they started to worship the brazen serpent. So you know what Hezekiah did? He had it destroyed. Even that article that was part of Israel's past, he had destroyed because it had become a stumbling stone of idolatry. And then, when it came to the temple in Jerusalem, he had the doors reopened. He had the temple cleaned up, and he had the Levitical priesthood reinstated, as we read in 2 Chronicles 29. And not only that, then he had the Passover reinstituted as a national holiday in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. In fact, not only did Hezekiah then say, we're going to now serve God, and we're going to celebrate the Passover and these Jewish feasts like we read about in the Law of Moses, but he sent messengers out throughout all the kingdom declaring this and inviting people to make that pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, most of the people mocked him for this. Most of the people mocked the messengers. Most didn't come. Only a few people actually came. But that didn't stop them from celebrating the Passover wholeheartedly there at the temple. Under Hezekiah's reform, there a spiritual revival in many ways came to Judah. And Judah did prosper under his reign. And it was during this reign that we have some of the most famous prophets too. Micah was one of them. And none other than the great Isaiah. He was the main prophet under the reign of good King Hezekiah. Hezekiah put God first in everything, and God prospered him. In fact, 2 Kings chapter 18 puts it this way, verses 6 and 7. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands of the Lord that he had given Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he was successful in whatever he undertook. However, despite Israel's prosperity, there was a crisis that soon came upon them around 700 BC or so. And that was the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was the great world power at that time. And it was during this time that the Assyrians then came and they destroyed the northern kingdom, Israel, as it was known. And they took Israel captive, and the people were dispersed amongst the heathen nations then. And Israel never rose up. The northern tribes, the northern kingdom, never rose up from that. The Assyrians were being led by a man by the name of Sennacherib. And he was not going to stop with Israel. He was going to squash anyone that he saw as a threat to the Assyrian Empire. And so he marched against Jerusalem, against King Hezekiah. And he was going to besiege the city, and he was going to destroy the city. Now, Hezekiah had helped fortify the city further. He helped rebuild the walls. He helped fortify the walls around the city. And he had helped build that aqueduct system so the city had fresh water coming into it. And the word of the prophet Isaiah was sent to Hezekiah in chapter 19 of 2 Kings. If you'll turn there with me for just a moment. We read in chapter 19 of how the Lord, through Isaiah, reassured the king that despite all of Sennacherib's boastings and despite this army, and this army was massive, over 200,000. I mean, this is a massive army that's come to surround the city. Whenever we read about it, though, we see that Isaiah reassured them that the king of Assyria would not overtake Jerusalem. In fact, Assyria would never even enter the city, and the Lord would destroy the army. But notice here that whenever you get into chapter 19, it's the first seven verses where Isaiah assures Hezekiah and the people of Israel that everything will be okay. fact, verse 7, it says, surely I will send a spirit upon him. That's the leader of Assyria, Sennacherib. And he says, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Isaiah says, not only will Assyria, the Assyrian army, be defeated here, and they will not enter into Jerusalem, that the leader, Sennacherib, he himself will go back home, and he will fall by the sword. In verse 8, though, look at what we see happen. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, and he heard, and he had departed to Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tekir, king of Ethiopia, all these things, but here we're getting to the point now. Look, he who has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to King Hezekiah. And this is what the king's response to all this is. He says, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. You see the doubt he's trying to sow. He says, don't trust in that God who says that that the king of Assyria is not going to take over your kingdom. He says, look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and you shall be delivered. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Repsah and the people of Edom, and who were in Tesla? And he goes on to list others there as well. He says, essentially, you think your God's going to stop me? And what did Hezekiah do when he received this message? We can see his response. Hezekiah heard it and received the messengers. In verse 14, he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. That is the message. And he, Hezekiah, then prayed before the Lord. Verse 15. And verses 15 through 19, then it's his prayer. He says, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Does this not sound like David in a way? He is sent to reproach you, God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. But they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood, stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know what? Know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Not that I'm a great king, not that we're a great nation, but that they may know that you are God. All those other gods are stock and stone, but you, Lord, are the one true living God. And so, it happens, just as God had prophesied would happen. In fact, we read that whenever the Sennacherib's army does come, they surround the city. And in verse 35 of the same chapter, it came to pass on the night that the angel of the Lord then went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people rose early in the morning, there were corpses, all dead. In one night, God's angel went out and destroyed 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. And Sennacherib was forced to go back to Nineveh. And as we read in verse 37, it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, just as Isaiah had prophesied. Not a single arrow was shot. Not a single soldier sent out, and the army was utterly defeated. And then the great, boastful leader of the Assyrian army was slain in his homeland, in his temple for his God. He was struck down with the sword by the hands of his own sons. Hezekiah did what was right. In the face of the enemy, what did he do? He prayed to God. He prayed to God. That isn't the only time, though, that Hezekiah faced a crisis. In fact, later on, we invert in chapter 20, we read about another crisis that Hezekiah faced, and this one is a personal one. See, whenever he began reigning, he was about 25 years old whenever he started to reign. And not long into his reign then, he became very sick. Seems that he had some sort of a boil or festering wound of some kind, but came to the point that it was told him that he would die. And not just the doctors said that, but in fact, Isaiah the prophet came to him in chapter 20 and verse 1. He says, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, not live." Hezekiah was 39 years old right now. So he was in an old man. And he hears this news, and what does he do? Verse 2, he turns his face toward the wall. And he prays to the Lord. And it says, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He didn't want to die. He was a faithful man. And he no doubt had the same sort of faith as his forefather David, who believed in the resurrection and who believed that he would go and be with God and there was hope beyond this life. But that didn't mean that he wanted to die yet. We can understand that. We can sympathize that with that. I would say this, that it doesn't mean that you lack faith in God if you don't want to die yet. I don't want to die yet. I'm 35. So not much younger than he was here. I wouldn't want to die yet if I heard the news that I was going to die soon. I mean, I don't think I'd have much of a different reaction. But the real point that we get from this is not so much Hezekiah's sorrow with it, but what is the first reaction he has even before he weeps? He prays. In this personal crisis, his first reaction is, he prays to God. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't argue with Isaiah. He isn't in denial about any of this. He believes the word that's given to him, but he prays to God. Now, we remember what happens here. Isaiah leaves, and as he leaves the temple and he's descending down the steps, God comes to him again and says to Isaiah, "Turn around, go back inside, and tell Hezekiah, I've heard his prayer, I've heard his outcry, I'm going to answer his prayer, and I'm going to give him 15 more years." And so Hezekiah turns, and he goes back in, and he says, "You've got 15 more years, you're going to live." What a response. And still, he's going to know the day of his death in a way that's different than what most would ever know. Whether at that moment, whenever he was first told you're going to die, but then later he says, "Well, you got 15 more years," which still is a tremendously long time, but much longer than what he had. But and so he receives it with joy. Isaiah actually gives the cure of what he needs to do in verse 7. He says, "Take a lump of figs," and they take it, and he takes it and he lays it on the boil, and he recovers. Hezekiah then says to the Lord, "Then, well, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" Because Hezekiah is told, you're not only going to get better, but you're going to get better fast. And the third day, you're going to get up and go, and you're going to go to the house of the Lord. A little foreshadowing here, perhaps, I don't know. But Isaiah says to him, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken." He says, "Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees, like on the sundial?" So essentially, he's saying, you want to go time to go forward 10 minutes, you want time to go back. And Hezekiah says, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. It basically makes the clock go backwards 10 minutes. After that, we see that Hezekiah does make a mistake. The kings, the ruler of Babylon, comes and pays him a visit because they all heard that he was sick and they were glad to hear that he had gotten better. And Ahab and Hezekiah then, rather foolishly, shows all of the wealth of Israel, or Judah more specifically, to the leaders of Babylon. He doesn't hide anything from them. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, "You made a mistake here. Babylon's going to come, and all of this that you've showed them, they're going to come and they're going to take it all." But he reassures Hezekiah, and he says, "But not in your reign. In your life, for the 15 years that you have left, it'll be peace, freedom, and prosperity. But it'll happen in the lives of your sons." And it does happen that way. And Israel deserves it, Judah deserves it, because you know who his son was that took the throne? Manasseh. The worst king that Judah ever had. Longest reigning, too. Reigned for 59 years or so, I think. It was a long time. Manasseh, though, would turn out to be the evilest king that ever was to rule Judah. So his life was not without mistakes, and his life was not without regret, but by and large, what did Hezekiah do? He served God faithfully. His life was a model of faithfulness and trust in the Lord. And his faith was more than just superficial. He showed his faith in God with bold reform. He went against the tide of the times. He went against the policies of his father, long established now traditions in the land of this pagan worship. These high places had been in existence all the way back into Solomon's time. And now Hezekiah destroys them and tears them down. Hezekiah's trust in the Lord then is rewarded with prosperity. And when he's faced with crisis with the Assyrian army, he goes to the Lord in prayer and he has faith that God is going to take them through to the end. When he's faced with his own personal crisis, he turns to the Lord in prayer and is faithful to God to the end. When faced with an impossible situation, whether surrounded by a dreadful, determined, evil army, or whether it's disease, Hezekiah prayed. And you know what? God answered. Every time, God answered. And so, my friends, what is it that really made good King Hezekiah so good? He loved God. And he was faithful, and he prayed. And won't you pray with me for just a moment? Lord, our heavenly and all righteous Father, Lord, we know that you truly are the one who is good. And Lord, we know truly that you have provided all, and that you are the only true and living God, and it is in you alone that we trust, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to protect us. Protect us from the wicked one and his armies, and for all of those who would seek to do us harm, and Father, those who seek to try to undo your good work, and those who seek to blaspheme your name. Father, we pray that you will stand up for the weak and the helpless, and that you will stand up for those who love you and serve you, so that you may be justified and glorified, and that the world may continue to see and know that you and you alone are God. Father, we do pray also that you be with all of us for our own personal trials and tribulations, whether health or crisis, financial crisis, whatever it is in our life, Father, we pray that you would help us to be like Hezekiah. And despite the most dreadful news being given to us, we have faith to you and turn to you. We do pray, Father, that you will give us a well-pleasing answer. But for whatever it is, our Father, whatever the answer is, help us to be faithful to you unto death. Go with us now. Make us stronger. Make us more faithful, so that you may see us as a well-deserving servant in the end. In your Son's most holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
My dear friend, today Jesus Christ calls you to become one of his children. He died for you and for me, so that we might have the hope of eternal life. My friend, if you would like to be baptized for remission of your sins, you can do that this morning. Or if you need to come back to God, you need encouragement, be like Hezekiah. pray to God. And if you want your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we can help you in any way, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.